The 20th chapter of the book of Acts. The 20th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll pick up with verse number 15 and read down through verse number 21. Acts chapter number 20, verses 15 through 21. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, teaching both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 17 it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. The Apostle Paul was concluding his third and final missionary journey, and he was headed back to Jerusalem. Wanted to get there by the day of Pentecost if he could. He stopped at the seaport of Miletus, and from there he sent a message to the elders of Ephesus to meet him for a farewell visit. He reminded them of his faithfulness to preach repentance and faith to Jews and to Gentiles alike. Some 3 weeks ago from this pulpit, I spoke to you on the necessity of conversion. Our Lord made that very, very clear in Matthew 18:3, which reads, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't stutter, did he? And he said it clearly. About 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you on the subject of bogus conversions. The Apostle Paul made it equally clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, where he said, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Believing in vain is a bogus conversion. It is absolutely worthless. If conversion does not last, it's bogus. If conversion does not line up with the Word of God, it is bogus. I closed out this second message on bogus conversions by pointing out there are two essential ingredients in true conversion, which are repentance and faith. And I'd like to enlarge on that for our message this morning. Repentance and faith. Notice in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith go together. You cannot have one without the other. In other words, repentance without faith is dead. And faith without repentance is also dead. Repentance precedes faith. First repentance and then faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at those two elements that are absolutely essential to conversion and salvation. Number one, repentance is essential to conversion. You cannot be scripturally converted apart from repentance of sin. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, the Lord says it twice. Nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he repeats it in verse 5. Nay, except you repent. He may have done that because some of them didn't catch it the first time he said it. Nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, folks, that's true in a Catholic church. It's true in a Presbyterian church. It's true in a Church of Christ. It's true in a Pentecostal church. It is also true in a Baptist church. Nay, except you... You can say amen if you want to. If that is a foreign language for you, try oh me. I want to know you're there this morning. We've preached for 10 weeks, nobody out here. Just Brother Roger and I. I got tired of him, he got tired of me. So it's good to have you here today. I want to know you're there. The Bible is filled with the message of repentance. If it were not, I would not be preaching it this morning. I don't spend my time preaching on things that are not in the book. The Bible is filled with the message of repentance. I'll give you the reference. You can jot it down, but let me read it to conserve time. The Bible is filled with the message of repentance. Job chapter 42, verse 6. Job said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That was spoken by a man who was a mature believer. Several things are said about Job in chapter 1, verse 1. Two of those things is he feared God and he hated evil. That's the kind of man that also said, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. The Lord Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to what? To repentance. He did not call sinners to reformation. He did not call sinners to be responsible citizens. He did not call sinners to be religious. He called sinners to repent. To repent. In Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We're to preach repentance here in Tyler, Texas, and we're to preach repentance all over the world. That's the commission. In Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. God commandeth all men everywhere to what? To repent. And then our text very clearly states, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance? What in the world is repentance? Number one, it's more than regret. A person can regret certain things about their lives and never repent from those things. It is not a sorrow that one got caught. One can regret something because it would cost him his image or his pocketbook. It's always purely introspective. But it's more than just regret. It is more than just saying, well, I've done something wrong now, and what will it do for me? Will it hurt my reputation? What am I going to do if anybody finds out about it? That's introspective. Pharaoh was guilty of this in the 9th chapter of the book of Exodus. You don't need to turn to it. Those are the chapters that dealt with the plagues that Moses pronounced on Egypt because Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel go. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 27 through 28, the Bible says this. I don't want to get ahead of myself. All right, let's try this one. Exodus chapter number 9, verse 25, one of the plagues that God had produced and sent on Egypt was hail, H-A-I-L. I'm spelling it because I want you to get it right. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and broke every tree in the field. And Pharaoh, verse 27, sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, boy, folk, I'm having a hard time. That's what he said to Moses and Aaron. I've sinned. I've sinned this time. I got news for him. He sinned a bunch of other times too. I've sinned this time. The Lord is my righteousness, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings in hail, and I'll let you go, and you'll stay no longer. I'll be glad to turn you loose. Just tell God to shut the faucet off that's putting the hail on us like it is. Verse 34, however, says, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were stopped, he sinned, yet more and more he hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord spoke. You say, well, it looked like to me he tried to repent a little bit. No, he didn't try to repent. He just tried to get the hail to stop so they can enjoy themselves and people think more of Pharaoh than what they did. It's more than regret. Repentance is more than restitution. Restitution, I think, is a good thing. And I believe restitution is a result of salvation, but it's not the meaning of repentance. You remember when the Lord was coming in to Jerusalem, a partner into Jericho, Zacchaeus had climbed up into a tree. He was a publican. He was a tax collector. And when the Lord got beneath the tree, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. And he confronted Zacchaeus with his past. And one of the things Zacchaeus said was this. He said, Lord, if I've taken anything falsely from any man, I will restore it fourfold. Now, let me tell you something. Anytime you can find a Jew willing to restore a loss fourfold to the people he's been mean to, he must have a little something, wouldn't you think? And Zacchaeus was a Jew. But what I'm saying is this. Though he was willing to do that, it's more than just restitution. He was willing to restore because of repentance. Repentance is more than reformation. It is not one deciding to start doing some good things and refraining from doing some bad things. I think I'll just repent and I think I'll clean out my cupboard. I'm going to give up my cigarettes. I'm going to give up my booze. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start treating my family right. And I'm going to start tithing to the church. Now, some of those things are pretty good. But that's not necessarily repentance. Repentance. Repentance is remorse over sin against God. It's remorse over sin against God. You know, it is set forth in type by the prodigal son. And I know that's a story in Luke 15. But when he got right, he wanted to come home. And when he got to the house, he said this in Luke 15:21 to his daddy, "I have sinned against heaven." Are you listening? "And in thy sight, I am no more worthy to be called thy son." That's a picture of what repentance is. In regret, sorrow is directed inward. How I feel. I don't feel too good about what I did. In restitution, sorrow is directed outwardly to others. But in remorse, sorrow is directed upward to God Almighty. Repentance is godly sorrow produced by grace in the heart, because God has been offended. It is hatred for sin because of what it does to God when we commit it. There's a statement in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." Godly sorrow does. Job said in Job 34:32, "I have done iniquity and I'll do it no more." And then you find that glorious teaching in Psalm 51 when David was caught in the very act of adultery with Bathsheba and being responsible for her husband Uriah in the line of battle. That's what Psalm 51's all about. That's the setting behind Psalm 51. In that, David is praying thusly. Listen to his prayer. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Now listen, church, carefully to this. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest." When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he sinned against himself. And any time a man violates the Word of God, if he has a smidgen of any knowledge of Scripture, he's going to know that he's convicted of it inside. What I did was not right. He sinned against his kingdom. The Israelites thought David was the greatest king they would ever have, and he let them down. He sinned against Uriah. Uriah was the best friend that David had, and David had him placed strategically in a position in the battle that he'd be the first one killed, and David was responsible for his death. He sinned against Bathsheba. He should never have done that. I have to say this because the Scripture also says it. He sinned against his wives. I think that's one thing's wrong with David. He had more than one wife. Had some problems going on there. Didn't get a whole lot of response on that, but some of you grimacing. Sometimes you just grimace a little bit. That tells me a little bit. But you see, in repentance, it's sin against God. Against thee and thee only have I done this. That's Bible repentance. Now, what is the origin of repentance? Where does it come from? Is it something that we work up, or is it something that is worked in us? Where does it come from? God must take the old heart out in salvation and replace it with a new heart. Repentance is God's gift to the regenerated sinner. It is God's gift to the regenerated sinner. 2 Timothy 2:25. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of truth. Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 11:18, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. In Acts chapter 3, verse 26, unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. It is repentance, a gift of God. And the scripture makes that clear. The only way a man can repent, God gives him repentance. It's a gift of God. Now let's look at faith. Faith is essential to conversion. You cannot be saved apart from faith. In Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. What is faith? It is not believing about God or religious things. During the particular presidential election and election of officers and election for senators and election for congressmen, this has come up so many, many times in my viewing. People say, well, he's a man of faith. Some of them wouldn't know faith if they had a car accident with it. Wouldn't have any earthly. What are you talking about as a man of faith? There's no such thing as a man of faith. What is faith? It's not believing about God or religious things, but rather it is believing what God says and acting like it. And what does God say? In his word, the Bible is the word of God. We believe that God made the world. That's past faith. We believe that God is today. I don't have any problem with that. That's present faith. We believe it because the Bible says it. We believe that God one day will judge the world. That's future faith. What is saving faith? It is to believe on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ became sin for his people. We believe that because that's what the scripture teaches. That's the word of God. It's faith is believing what God says and acting like it. He became sin for his people. He never would have died had he not had their sins imputed to his account. And when the sins of the elect were imputed to the account of the Son of God, then Christ must die for our sins. And that's exactly what he did. Romans 53 and other references make it so clear. Christ died for the sins of his people. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone from his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We believe that. Doesn't make any difference what church you go to. It does make a difference what you believe. Christ sealed that death with his resurrection. And then Christ must be trusted and relied upon to save his people as he said he would. And he does. Now again, a moment ago I said, where does repentance come from? Where does faith come from? Repentance is a gift of God to the believing sinner, to the sinner. The origin of faith, where does it come from? It is the gift of God. Let me give you a good Baptist verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, referring to the faith, is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The very faith you exercised when you trusted Christ as your Savior was God's gift to you. It wasn't that you just found a little bit of faith down in your heart and said, well, I'm going to direct it toward the Lord. We don't have any faith apart from God's giving it to us. John chapter 6, verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. It is God that causes us to believe. You know, if faith is the gift of God, I don't want to disturb your meal time, but I want you to think of something. If faith is the gift of God and it's absolutely essential to salvation, why doesn't he give it to everybody? Think about that, would you please? If a man cannot be saved apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and faith is the gift of God, why doesn't God give it to everybody? God doesn't do questions, so don't ask him. God states in the book what he believes and what he teaches and what is truth. You believe it not because God appeared in a supernatural way to tell you. Read your Bible. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the believer. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then an excellent verse is 2 Peter 1:1, talking about our salvation and those who've been saved. To them that have obtained like precious faith. To obtain. Faith is not subjective. Faith is objective. It does not point to you. It points to God who gives it. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing. Listen, if it's coming, it means you don't have it till it gets here. Huh? I was raised by the railroad tracks in Roxburgh, North Carolina, and many, many times we'd always say one to another, train's coming. That doesn't mean it's already there, but it meant one thing. It's coming. It meant that if we saw the train, we had to wait for it to get there. It comes from the outside to the inside. It's not regenerated and worked up from the inside. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. And it's believing what God says and acting like it. I'd like to close out by giving you quickly some examples of saving faith. You say, isn't everybody saved? I wish they were, but they're not. The Philippian jailer, remember repentance and faith? The Apostle Paul and Silas were turned over to the Philippian jailer. It says, and I don't have time to go into detail, but the jailer thrust them into the prison. Now, that means he threw them into jail. That's where we get that terminology from. Well, he got thrown in jail over the weekend. You thrust them into prison. He was a mean man, a vicious man. But an earthquake came and the cell doors were opened, and the Philippian jailer was awakened out of his sleep, and he came in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." By the way, what time was it? At midnight. 12 o'clock, midnight. And the Philippian jailer got his wife up, got the kids up, said, "I want you to listen to what this preacher just told me. If we'd believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be saved." Now, he's the guy that thrust them in jail, okay? He's the guy that put the shackles on their ankles. Now he says, "Listen, I got a tank of water out here. Why don't we just go out? I want y'all to baptize me tonight." It's 12 o'clock midnight. And when he got back to the house, he said, "Honey, put on some supper. We got the Baptist preachers for a meal." It's still 12 o'clock midnight. Something happened to that guy. He didn't lose his mind, my dear friends. He was given repentance and faith. In Mark 9:24, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'I believe, help thou my unbelief.'" If my belief is helped at all, God's got to do it. Unbelief is natural, but faith is supernatural. And then finally in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the definition of conversion? It's turning from something to something. It is actually turning from something to someone. Repentance is going this way and all of a sudden stopping and realizing you're going the wrong way, and you turn and go a different way. You turn from something, or to someone, and that someone is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a turning from our sins, and faith is a turning to the Savior. And these both are essential to salvation. We have such an artificial sense of salvation today. Why, everybody's a Christian. Didn't you know that? We live in a Christian nation. You've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. We live in a nation of liars. A bunch of foul-mouthed, ugly liars and hypocrites. Oh, this is a Christian. Oh, it's not a Christian nation. And neither is a man a Christian until he's repented of his sins and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, only in Jesus Christ. And I trust that this may be thought-provoking, that we will search the Scriptures about what it means to believe in the Lord, what it means to repent and turn from our wickedness, and say, "Lord, I'm a new creature in Christ. Things are going to be different now." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time together.